Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6. If you're breathing this morning, are you with me so far? If you're breathing this morning, you worry. Everybody worries. Some worry more, some worry less about different things. Sometimes it's a more severe reaction. But everybody understands worry. And the reason we worry is because we live in a sinful world and stuff isn't right. Sin has broken many things in our world, and we can't fix them all, and it could get worse. You encouraged so far? It could get worse, whatever it is that we're worried about. But then it's going to get better, because someday, as children of God, we know that we will be forever in heaven with Him, and there will be no worry in heaven because there is no sin in heaven. The amazing thing, though, about this passage is that Christ, I think, is inviting us to taste some of heaven, to taste some of the freedom of worry that can be possible in this struggling, sinful world before we're there with Him, where all worries are taken care of. In this passage today, we're going to see that Jesus gives us three powerful reasons why we don't need to worry, don't need to be paralyzed by worry, and then one key core shift in thinking that becomes a replacement for worry. I'm going to read most of the passage for you, since the first reason really is this more lengthy description. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? His love is strong, right? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field, how they grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I suppose you probably needed that, like I do constantly. He uses the example here of money as a cause of worry, and it's one of the most common ones. And Jesus brings this up, I believe, because of a connection to the previous little piece of his sermon, which for us now was 3 weeks ago in our study. If you look back at verses 19 to 24, you see he's been saying that we shouldn't store up treasure in heaven, but treasure on earth. So he says at some point you're going to have to decide whether you will have your allegiance following money or God. That's what he just has said at the end of verse 24. You cannot serve God and money. You're going to have to make a decision sometime. And so as a disciple sitting there, or a disciple sitting here, is processing this and saying, okay, if I'm really going to abandon money as my primary pursuit and obsession in life, is God going to take care of me? Am I going to be okay? And so that is his point. So I tell you, don't worry. He says, I will take care of you. I will. And then he points around to say, what about the birds? What about the flowers? And if you can picture the setting, this is called the Sermon on the Mount. So he's outside. He's not in a room like this. He's out there And so I imagine as he's talking, there's birds fluttering around here and there, and he says, look at those birds. They're pecking for seeds there between the rocks. And they're chirping away, totally satisfied. Because God is taking care of them. And he knows we're different than birds, and birds don't get what God is all about. But he says, if God has designed his universe so that he can take care of birds, make the comparison, aren't you incredibly, infinitely more valuable than they because you are made in his image and you know who he is and you're in a relationship with him? So if he takes care of them, won't he take care of you as well? So do not worry, one of three clear commands repeated in this passage. And the rest of the passage is more focused on now why. And so this first reason is simply don't worry about these physical financial things because God will take care of our needs. He's our heavenly Father. Is not, verse 25, is not life more than food and a body more than clothing? He's saying, is it really the most important thing in life, that thing that so many times we worry about? Isn't there more to life than that? There's 100 and some hours that we're awake in this body. And he says, what will we spend those 100 hours thinking? Will it all be about providing for ourselves, earning, spending, saving, fixing, paying the bills, concern, concern, concern? Is that going to be our focus? And if we actually aren't concerned about our needs, we can be just as focused on our wants. Now that that's taken care of, it's can I afford this and that and trips and toys in the garage and home improvements? And if I do that, then will there be enough for retirement? And what about the credit card balance? And what about balancing that with the mortgage payment? And if we... Is that really what we want to consume us? Is not life more than those things? Is that what God had in mind for us? And again, thinking of the picture of the birds, they are somehow in their innocent, mindless way, glorifying God, chirping away. He says, how about us? Are we chirping away, enjoying what God is doing and what God has provided? He says, we should, because we're so much more valuable than that. Think about the father-child relationship. Your heavenly Father feeds them. So what about your heavenly Father taking care of you? Probably as a parent, every parent has thought at times, boy, if only I could just communicate to this baby that really, as they're screaming, you are okay. To this toddler, I just wish I could get through. Don't you suppose our Heavenly Father says, I just wish I could take this burden off of you and assure you, I see the whole picture, I know how this is going to work out, I'm going to provide for you. And then he throws in verse 27, and by the way, does worry help any? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? The word hour in most of our Bible translations is actually the word cubit. It's a linear measure. And Jesus is kind of mixing his metaphors and he says, can you add 18 inches to the end of your life just because you worried about it? What he's doing is he's pointing us to his sovereignty and says that, you know, we can feel so justified in worrying as if we're accomplishing something by worrying about it. And he says, really, you're going to have to trust me and you're going to have to, you know, give me veto power over everything in your life. Priscilla and I have said to ourselves plenty of times throughout the years, we're going to have as much money as God wants us to have. Because about the time you think you're getting ahead, the appliances break and the transmission doesn't, you know, has to be replaced or whatever it is. And then we've been surprised at different times when it seems like all the signs are pointing down. Suddenly we've been blessed somehow and going, how did that work out? And so it's kind of this laboratory showing us that we're not really fully in charge like we thought we were. And therefore, all of our thinking and mulling and what we're going to do different is controlled elsewhere. Now, I know that there are good planners, and this is a room full of responsible people, and so probably we're some of you are thinking, yeah, but, you know, you got to take responsibility, you got to plan, you got to think this through. Let me just try to clarify something here with some lists. The difference between good worry and bad worry might be one way to put it. There is good worry and there is bad worry. I call the good worry, worry in quotes, because what we're really talking about is stress. There is good worry, which is taking responsibility under God. Okay? We've got to take responsibility under God. Bad worry is when we're trying to take control from God. To just kind of think through the responsibility issue, there is good worry when you accept the stress to go to school and study hard, okay? You know that if I take this training, if I go to this college, I do this, there's a potential that then I can better take care of my needs and so forth. That's stressful. Of course it is. That's good stress. Working hard at your job, that's good stress. You're gonna have to get up early, and there's things you're gonna have to do and work through and push through. Excellence. To pursue it, to take legitimate risks, to make some sacrifice. It's all stressful. Effort needed to obey God. As you bring things into the, there's nothing easy about ministry. So if you're serving someone, there's something that's hard about it. It's not like, oh, that's so much fun, that's why I'm doing it. It's hard. That there's good stress. The reason I bring this up is because Jesus isn't talking about that. Okay? It's all very important. It's just not the subject here. That you can find plenty of New Testament passages to support the fact that there is stress and there is work to be done. So, what about bad stress? What about bad worry? That's what Jesus is concerned about here. And so, he's warning us, I think, because he knows, there are some bad results if we don't trust God. There's kind of two ends of the spectrum. There's excessive work, or there's like, I despair and I like give up. Two ends of the spectrum that are very dangerous. One is that it's all on me and my life is going to be about providing for myself or whatever else it is that I'm trying to fix. Or on the other hand, sometimes I just give up and so I won't do anything. With either of those methods, it can lead to physical, emotional issues, ulcers, depression, isolation, selfishness, and we're pretty crabby when we're worrying besides, right? So, there are some bad results. Now, I've left this open because we're going to come back to this chart later. There are, amazingly, some good results to bad worry. There are good results to bad worry. But the issue, bottom line, is this control issue. Am I operating under his authority, or am I trying to take authority and control from him? He moves on to the second illustration, flowers. See the lilies of the field, how they grow? They don't labor or spin. Solomon, he can't match this. Now, over the years, I've taken a fair number of flower pictures, and so I'd like to share about 100 of them with you, but I won't. But he says that flowers are like clothing to the grass, okay? God has all this grass, and he wants to dress it up. A couple of weeks ago when we were in Germany, we enjoyed flowers, of course, and there's this erosion control grain that they have that it's just filled with yellow flowers. Fields full of yellow flowers. There's this tendency in Germany to make every window into a window box with red geraniums, you know, and just some fantastic ways in which flowers dress things up. And I think Jesus is saying, God likes to dress things up, okay? And so if you're worried about having decent clothes, God wants to take care of that. And in fact, if the flowers are more impressive, and I think they are, than what, if we'd actually had a picture of Solomon, you go, okay, someone stitched this really nice. He says, and they're so temporary, then you who aren't so temporary, don't you think that God would make sure he can clothe you? Now, frankly, in middle-class America, the last generation or so, clothing has become abundant. I don't know how many tons of clothing good used clothing must pour into the St. Vinny's and the Goodwills. Just a generation ago or so, I know Priscilla can remember, being one of seven daughters, and clothes was a heavy financial issue, so her mom made virtually everything. And so we hope we understand this is like a metaphor for whatever it is that you're worried about, okay? God knows that. And I like the way he says it in verse 31, or rather 30. How much more will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? Little faith. The word means little. It means a wee little bit of faith, okay? As Jesus says that, do you picture him saying it with an accusing voice? So stop it, you tiny faith people, you. Or do you see him saying it with an understanding, like, I know it's so hard. You know you want to trust me. You just got a little faith. That's how I see God saying it. But God says, I can work with that. Okay? You know who I am. I can work with your wee faith. He's not complimenting it. But he says, I want to grow it. I don't know how much you see yourself as worrying. You may come here with high anxiety. And anxiety issues. You understand maybe anxiety disorders, you understand and have experienced panic attacks. You may be getting medical help. It could be that, on the other hand, it's just like, yeah, you're a common Joe worry kind of person. I don't think he's directing this towards a certain person, but he's not excluding anyone either. I don't know if you can inherit worry, but I can see where I picked up some of my worry genes. Walking through the family tree, there's some who worry and some who don't. God knows if you know what it means to physically feel worry. I mean, it's not just up here. It's pressure. God knows if you're struggling with that and you lay awake at night mulling through things that aren't worth it, but there you are. God knows if you're the one that has no trouble sleeping through the night and wonder about people who worry. It doesn't matter. Jesus is addressing all of us, because whether it's a low-grade thing, whether we mostly worry on the big things, whatever it might be, he says this in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. If you think of what he's trying to do in the Sermon on the Mount, who is he addressing? Believers who want to follow him. And I think he says, guys, if you're going to be effective, if you're going to be effective in following me and seeking my purposes, this is something you're going to have to deal with. And he comes with such promise, assurance, and gentleness. So I'm going to start, he says, with your little faith. I'm going to tell you, don't focus on your fears, focus on your Father. It's just a shift. Instead of looking inward, you're going to look upward. So think about your Heavenly Father taking care of all he takes care of, and says he's going to take care of you as well. And in fact, this thing of the little faith points us to, I think, some of the good results of bad worry. What is God trying to accomplish? Some of the good results if we hear God in our worries, okay? If we realize that whatever it is we're worried about is God saying, knock, 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 I'm here. Is he drawing us close to God in prayer? I know, I pray better when I'm worried. Sorry, I always want to fix that. And so when I'm in a season where I'm not really worried about anything, I go, man, I wish I could pray better. And I say, I don't want to pray that. Learning dependence on God's power. How do we see God work unless there's something that caused us to need his power? Learning endurance with unsolvable issues. He works patience and endurance only through things that aren't fixed on our timetable. He begins to grow our faith and expectation as we begin to build a track record of how he's worked through our worries. And then this one, he even wants to serve his purposes, us to serve his purposes in the midst of the issues that we worry about. James 1. knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Is that our goal? Would you like to be mature and complete spiritually? We've got to embrace our worries, because that's going to be somehow the path towards this steadfastness of maturity. If we don't experience anything, we don't accomplish anything either. So Jesus has said, this is actually something about your faith. You got a wee faith, but I want to build it. Jesus moves on to his second reason in verses 31 and 32. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Here's a second reason. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So number one is, don't worry because God's taking care of your needs. Number two is, don't worry because you're not like unbelievers who don't know God is able to take care of their needs. Pagans, Gentiles, it should be normal, he says, for unbelievers to worry because they don't have that relationship with the heavenly Father. So fate decides their future. It's a difference between an orphan child in the streets and a child safe and snug in a warm bed and a loving family. We would understand that an orphan child on the streets might even steal and cheat because of this intense fear and quest for survival. And that's really how a lot of people live. You can't blame them. You can't blame them that a $600 repair bill caused them to freak out at the counter at the repair shop. You can't hardly blame them that when they lose their job, there is a burden that is entirely on them. Or that when the doctor walks in with the scans, there's nowhere to turn but to more doctors and more scans and maybe despair. But we're not orphan children. We have a heavenly Father who has adopted us into the family and is working things together for good as we grow in our love and controls our lifespan and is taking us until the day he relieves us of all this stress. And he says, I'll take care of you from here to there. So don't worry like those guys might. And then he brings us to what I think is the main point before adding one more reason. Because this is his instructions. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, this is the action step. This, you know, the reasons we have to process, the reasons we have to internalize, God is like this, he's going to take care of me, I'm not an unbeliever. Those are just mental things, but at some point we say, so what can I do about my worry? This is answer. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then he will take care of the things that you worry about. It's a spiritual replacement therapy. You've been obsessed with worry. He says, I want you to be passionate about the kingdom. You've been looking inward. I'm asking you to look upward for purpose. You've been problem-focused. I want you to be purpose-focused. Seek first his kingdom, he says, and then I am going to take care of that. So there is something to do about our worry. Seek first his kingdom. This is not even the passage where he says, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. This is the passage where he says, seek first his kingdom. And that's on the path to trust. I have seen people in our families, in our church, who have experienced a real curveball in life, and it's worrisome, and I'm sure they struggle greatly with worry, but I've seen them embrace seeking his kingdom in the midst of it. Johnny Erickson, I keep bringing up her name because there's a whole generation of people who have never heard of her. But Johnny Erickson has been one of those people in the Christian world, paralyzed since she was 18 by a diving accident. She's now approaching 70. and would have every reason to live in complete depression these past 50 years. Instead, she has created ministries all around her. I heard her speak at Moody Pastors Conference. Someone has to take care of every need, paralyzed from the neck down, and rolled out to be able to speak to people like me who really don't have any problems. We have a story like that developing in our own church family, as many of you had the opportunity to hear Blake Haynes address the congregation briefly in our services this July, and then that afternoon as he shared his testimony in conjunction with our baptism service. Son of 21 years old, is he? Son of Bart and Kim Haynes, our missionaries. Just recently, I pray for Blake Haynes as a Facebook page, pray for Blake Haynes, and this is what I saw his last post from a couple months ago. 3 years ago today, my life was changed forever. Yes, I hoped I would be walking again by this time. It's obviously not God's will for me right now. I have good days and bad days, but I do know that God knows what is best for me. Please pray that I would totally trust Him in Him with my future. That's a man who's come through a process. I don't want to try to put the burden of making him some kind of a perfect spiritual example, but he has shared, both in his testimony and as I've visited with him, of coming through times of intense worry and discouragement, depression, and beginning to see what God's purpose is for him, how he can serve God in this time. So what does it mean to seek His kingdom? It means asking the right questions sometimes. The question is not how and when will God solve my problem, but rather what purpose does the King have for me while I'm in this problem? Not how will He solve my problem, but what purpose does He have for me while He handles the problem? Here's two approaches we could take to worry. One is, God, take away my worries so that I can seek Your kingdom purposes. You know, it's getting in the way, God. Solve them for me. Or we can take the approach that, God, I will seek first Your kingdom purposes in my situation, and then I'll watch You deal with my worries. And it is really a complete different focus. Because Jesus tends to say radical things. It's not just comfort, comfort. But He says, you've been seeking the wrong thing. You're looking for solutions. And He says, look for Me in what I want you to do, and let Me worry about the solutions to the things that you cannot solve. One time I went to a Christian counselor, a friend who said, I need to make an appointment with you. And I went to talk to him about my anxiety. I was worried about some things, and I was worried about my worry, okay? And as I talked to him, I wasn't really looking for him to solve my problems. I wish he would have. I wanted him to help me understand myself. And you know the thing that stood out to me? It was just a simple but profound observation. He says, Sid, you want everything to be right. And you think you're responsible to make everything right. Yeah, I guess that's kind of me. It took a tremendous burden off of me to just try to grasp a simple truth that I'd like everything to be right, and I can't make everything right. Is that what Jesus is doing here? Saying, you got a little faith, and you want to follow Me. You want everything to be right. And you can't make everything right. Trust Me with what you can't make right. But meanwhile, seek My kingdom and His righteousness. So, do the next thing. Write the next sermon. Make the next appointment. Have the next conversation. And trust Me, God says, with what you can't handle. The kingdom. There are things that God is doing. That's the kingdom. Seek the kingdom, His kingdom. There are things that God is doing, and His righteousness, that's things that I must do to be a part of what He is doing. So what would be the right thing for me to do? So it could be sometimes that there's a sin issue He wants us to address that comes to our attention through the situation. It could be that there's a priority we've neglected. There could be simply that there is a right next step to serve Him. So seek that out. And the word is seek, kind of like hide and seek. It's no fun playing hide and seek if the guy just stands there and says, "Here I am." Seek takes some effort. You've got to go looking for it. And so to seek His kingdom means there's going to have to be some process. So it may not come to you this morning what kingdom purpose He wants you to seek in the midst of whatever problem you can't solve. But seek it. And then He says, that's when the promise kicks in. And all these things will be added unto you. His main example is food and clothing, financial worries. I know at times I've referred to how wealthy we are in America, but I know that the reality is that many in this room have legitimate financial concerns. You might be trying to live on one income, and it's a two-income economy, isn't it? You might be facing unexpected expenses. You might be approaching retirement, and you see where you're at. You might be unemployed or underemployed. Can't wish those things away. There's a place where we say, I'm going to seek His kingdom, and then I can rest in His promises. In a practical sense, there's a couple of verses that I have found helpful for myself in my worry, and you probably know them. And if you, I encourage you to memorize one of them. One is this long, one's that long. What do you think? Okay. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. It just doesn't get simpler than that. So there's going to have to be a continual prayer life where God, it's yours again, okay? It's yours now, and an hour from now when my mind is on it again, it's yours again. Because He cares. It's all based in who the Father is. Or, as Paul wrote to Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So it's, again, the same thing, casting your care upon Him. And then here's the promise, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that exactly what we need? A guarded mind. Because His peace can become part of our mental DNA. As it's His peace. It's in Christ Jesus. Why is this also important? Because this is the King with kingdom purposes. And He says, I can't promise you to relieve all these things. I don't do that first. I need you to seek His kingdom first so that 10 years and 40 years from now you can say, wow, I'm glad I didn't waste all my energy on worrying. Because now I see what it means these things will be added. Because that's a long process, but there was something I could do now in this point of time. You see, worry is a self-focus. Worry brings us into ourselves, and we all understand there are crises and tragedies where we are absorbed in ourselves. And we understand that, but it becomes like a mental pattern to be self-absorbed so that now we are not only worried and self-focused about the crisis that exists, but of all the potential ones that could exist. Because it's become like a rut in our brain to keep focusing on fear. So as our mind races to fears, what to do? What's the spiritual antidote? To ask ourselves, is there a kingdom purpose, an action step right now I could do? Maybe it's a child that needs to be played with. Maybe it's a phone call to encourage or set an appointment with somebody. Maybe it's some way to serve a neighbor, a spouse, a friend, a parent. Maybe it's getting into His Word. Maybe it's getting into a Bible study to get into His Word. Maybe it's inviting a friend to go with you to a Bible study. There's just so many ways in which God could pursue, you could pursue God's kingdom purposes. The point is that we're going to somehow try to distract ourselves from our worry. regardless. Nobody likes the worry feeling, so we're going to do something. What we tend to do is to seek a distraction that delays worry. Think entertainment. Think Netflix. Or addictions. Think potato chips. Or think Netflix plus potato chips. And it delays worry, right? Until the credits run and the bag is empty. And Jesus says, I don't want you to delay worry. I want you to replace worry. So that's why I need a kingdom purpose. We can't expect God to solve our worries first. We can expect God to address our worries as we put his kingdom first. Jesus adds a third reason. This is the third do not worry in the passage. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow and Tuesday will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This almost seems to be like a playful jab at our worry. Kind of maybe to lighten the mood, I don't know, but you know, come on, guys, don't be a worrywart. And he kind of gives this little proverb. Tomorrow takes care of itself. He's not belittling the future, but he's saying, I got this. It's almost like he's daring us to come up with a better answer than trusting him. You got a better idea? Tomorrow, I'll be in charge too. Next week, he says, I already know who's going to be the next president. I'm still going to be running the universe. And I'm going to be accomplishing more for my kingdom than ever, no matter what takes place in America or around the world or in your life or in your family. He says, I can accomplish more of the real thing I'm doing if you seek my kingdom first. Worry draws us inward. I think it's kind of like shrink wrap. Just kind of closes in on us, sucks all the air and the energy out of us. And it seals us off from the real stuff that's happening out there that God is trying to do. And he's inviting us to break through and to become a part of his kingdom. He says, and please let me handle what you're worried about. Let's pray together and celebrate the cross. Lord, you know our tendencies. You know the results of a sinful world upon us and our anxieties. I pray especially for some of those who are among us who might deal with severe anxiety that is affecting them in debilitating ways, maybe. I pray for each of us with low-grade worry fevers. I pray for each of us that as some huge cloud that is taking over, it seems, all other parts of our life. And I pray that you would direct us with some kind of clarity from your Spirit to what it means practically for us to seek your kingdom today and then again tomorrow, and what it means to trust you with the things that we cannot change. And so we corporately come to you with our trust this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.